We are finishing up the book of Colossians this morning, and so we're in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 18. And I'm going to read that passage clear through before we begin this morning. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God. The only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it also is read in the church of the Laodiceans and that in turn is read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father God, I just ask, Lord, that you would give your anointing and your help in this message. I pray, Lord, that you would speak in spite of me and just let your word take root and become alive in each one of us. Speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is closing down this letter. He's writing from prison in Rome, and he is giving closing comments to this church in Colossae. And the first thing he wants to give in closing comments, he's really talking about prayer, praying as a Christian. He's talking about talking as a Christian, and he's talking about walking as a Christian. And then he says, at the end, he says, and you really can't do the Christian life by yourself. You need other people. And so it's together. And so I've labeled my sermon today, Pray, Walk, and Talk Together. And the first thing he talks about is this matter of prayer. And he says to us that we are to devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So that first thing is that you and I just need to devote ourselves. In other words, there needs to be some kind of discipline that we engage in our life. Not much happens in our life for the good without discipline attached to it. And so he says, prayer is one of those things that we need to be devoted to. We need to have some discipline about it. And then he says, be alert in prayer. Well, what does that mean? Watch and pray. You will remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked his 12 disciples to watch and pray with him. And he went off, and then he came back, and they were sound asleep. And he went off again, and he came back, and again they were sound asleep. They just were having a really hard time watching and praying with Jesus. And you know, the third time he came back, it was time to go and meet Judas the betrayer and all of that. So the question for us is this. Jesus invited his disciples to watch and pray at one of the times when he was most grief-stricken in his life, just before he was going to be crucified for our sins. And so I would ask you this. Are you alert to the things around you that grieve Jesus? And do you take those things and pray to God about them? Do you look around in the matters in your family that maybe grieve Jesus? And do you look at Redfield and the surrounding communities and say, that grieves the heart of Jesus, and take that and be alert to that and take it to prayer? Do you get grieved about the things that grieve Jesus about our world that we live in? And do you just take it to prayer? So be devoted to prayer, but also be alert in prayer. Be alert to the things around you that you can take to Jesus, because so often we just think about things, but we don't go to that next step of taking them to God in prayer. And then the third thing he says is be thankful in prayer. Now, if you listen to me pray sometimes, you might think that it was my job to advise God on what he should do next. Ever pray some of those kind of prayers? He says here that we are to be thankful in prayer. It's not just about advising God on how he ought to conduct himself in my life or your life or those kind of things, but it is about looking at life and looking at your situations and looking at all the things that are going good for you and being thankful and recognizing those things and just thanking God for all the blessings that he gives you on a daily basis. And then Paul goes from there and he says, and when you're praying, remember me. Because Paul is on the front lines of the gospel. You just think about all the things Paul, even when he was in prison, he wrote most of the letters we have in the New Testament. He was on mission. And before that, when he wasn't in jail, he was doing three big missionary trips. I know we just get in airplanes and travel lots of miles. He got shipwrecked. He walked thousands of miles to get from one place to another. He did three big, long missionary journeys. And Paul says, remember those who are on the front lines of ministry. And so there are some who go out and they proclaim the good news of the gospel. And there are others who pray that God will open up doors of opportunity for those who are on those front lines. Paul was one of those guys that was always on the front line of ministry. As this is April and we focus a lot on missions the month of April, that's one thing that we can be faithful to pray for, that God would open up doors of opportunity for each one of the four missionaries that we support as a church. Opportunities for them to share the gospel. Paul told the Philippians that God had opened up doors for him to share the gospel, even with his prison guards. And then later in Philippians, in that last part of Philippians, he tells the Philippians that some of those prison guards that had come to Christ sent them greetings. It's kind of an amazing thing how he led his own prison guards to Christ. And they were engaged enough in the gospel that they wanted to give greetings to the people that Paul was writing the book of Philippians to. So God is a God who opens and shuts doors that you and I can't shut and you and I can't open, but God can. And sometimes we need to remember our missionaries in that there's doors that they can't open. They can't budge open. They need our prayers. They need us to pray that God will open up doors for them in their various places, wherever they are. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 talks about the open doors. When God writes to the church at Philippi, he says, these are the words of him who are holy and true, who holds the key of David. when he opens, what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have a place before you, an open door that no one can shut. And so right there in Revelation, God is talking about open doors again. And so I just want to remind you, be devoted, be alert, be thankful, but pray for open doors. Pray for open doors in your family. Pray for open doors in Redfield. Pray for open doors in Nepal. Pray for open doors for all of our missionaries. The second thing that Paul wants us to do as Christians, and he wants these Colossians to do, is after we pray, he wants us to walk the Christian life. He says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Remember that boundary I had up there earlier? Outsiders, there's a boundary there. Those who know Christ and those who don't. He says, if you're a Christian, you need to live your life in such a way that people on the outside are attracted to Christ in your life. And so in addition to praying, we have to be walking the walk with wisdom. Now, outsiders, maybe 1 in 100 of them are going to read the Bible. But 99 of those 100 are going to be reading us. And we have to make sure that we are presenting Christ to them. And none of us ever do that perfectly. That's why there's forgiveness. But that ought to be our intent, that we continually represent Christ well in our life. And so he says, make the most of every opportunity in your conduct. And then the third thing he says to us is not just praying and it's not just talking or walking, it's your talking. So praying, walking, and talking. And he says, talk with grace. Keep it simple. Keep the gospel simple. Keep it full of grace. And keep it to the point. Grace values other people around us instead of just trying to win arguments. A lot of times in the church world, outsiders look at us and they just think we're trying to win an argument. And that doesn't promote the gospel at all. That doesn't help Christ at all. We need to live our lives in such a way that we're seasoned with grace. And people just look forward to meeting somebody that loves them where they are and is willing to walk with them to take the next step towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says, he talks about salt there, and he says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Now, I want to remind you that he's not saying that your language should be salty. There's a difference between being seasoned with salt and being salty. You can dump too much salt on something and pretty soon there's no flavor in the food. But if you don't have enough salt, there's no flavor in the food. It's just bland. But, you know, if you pour too much on and all you taste is salt. Salt brings out the flavor in a lot of things. I've often said that so often the missing ingredient in a lot of desserts is just a titch of salt. Because sugar by itself is harsh. Just needs a touch of salt to make it have beautiful flavor. And so Paul says, make sure your conversation is seasoned with salt. Now, salt was used back in that day before refrigeration and all of that, primarily as a preservative for meat. You go to the Old Testament sacrifices had salt added to them. When Elisha was at a town where the land and the water was bad, what did Elisha do? He threw salt on it. And it healed the land and healed the water. Jesus told us to be the salt of the earth. He didn't tell us to be the sugar of the earth. He told us to be the salt of the earth. So it's not just about changing the taste of something. It's to be a salt that cleanses and purifies, just like it did for meat in that day. So, and then he says that we ought to do that, and he says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And that reminder is that everyone is that we should make our witness personal and individual. With every person I meet, I may have to respond differently with the gospel. I may not be able to share the gospel with this person the same way I share it with this person. And I have to kind of be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to understanding the person that I'm engaging with. So there's no cookie-cutter approach that works for everyone. Cookie-cutter approaches are helpful for us to learn, but I can't expect them to all work the same with every person that I meet. And so answer unique needs of people that we're talking to. And then we have to remember that you and I aren't going to have the answer for everything that comes along. And sometimes the best thing you and I can do for someone is when we don't know something, or just say, I don't know the answer to that. That humility should be natural for Christians. It shouldn't tie us up and put us in bonds. It should just be the natural humility of saying, I don't know everything. Jesus does. I don't know the answer to that. I'll try to find the answer to that, but I don't know the answer to that. And that kind of humility is a helpful thing for us as Christians. As we get experience with people and the questions that they ask us, you know, that's one thing that we learn real quick, that we don't know. We're not the shell answer man. That's way, way old. I know younger people aren't even going to catch that one. But, you know, we don't know everything. And so we need to be reminded of that and just be able to admit that and gracefully look and see if we can find the answer. But be happy that we're engaging with someone and they're asking us questions that help us learn some more about how to answer people. And then Paul gets down to this last part of Colossians, and he mentions a number of people, and I'm going to just try to walk through some of those, because this last part, every time Paul writes, he ends his books listing a bunch of people that have been so helpful to him, or that he wants them to greet, or this or that or something else. So the end of every one of Paul's books is kind of like the movie credits at the end of a movie. And Paul's just saying, hey, these are the people I want to point out. They did this and they did that, and these are the people you should know about. And so that's what Paul is doing here at the end of Colossians. And the first person he talks about is Tychicus. And he says, when Tychicus gets back to you, he's going to tell you all about what's happening to me. So Tychicus is the one that is carrying and reading this letter to the Colossians when he gets there. And he's accompanied, we'll get to that in the next verse, he's accompanied by this runaway slave, Onesimus, who was the former slave of Philemon, who lives in Colossians. And so Tychicus and Onesimus are taking this letter back all the way there to Colossians, to Colossae. Now, Tychicus is like a mailman, but different. Because I was out at 7:30, I think Thursday night, and there was a mailman still out delivering mail down the streets, which kind of surprised me. But Tychicus was more than just at 7:30 at night, because it was 1,000 miles from where Paul was in Rome to Colossae. So to get there, to bring these letters that he was carrying with him, Tychicus would have crossed across Italy on foot, sailed across the Adriatic Sea, then crossed Greece on foot, sailed across the Aegean Sea, and then walked, once he got to Ephesus, walked the 100 miles to Colossae. 1,000 miles, Tychicus and Onesimus traveled to get back to Colossae, where this church was that Paul was writing. Now, Paul goes on and he describes Tychicus and he says, he is a faithful minister in the Lord. Now, I want to point out that sometimes hanging around Paul was not that great of a deal. Because in Acts, we find this out. Tychicus joined Paul on some of his missionary trips. He was with Paul in Rome when he wrote the letters to Timothy and Titus. And Tychicus was the interim pastor in Ephesus when Timothy left there. So all of those, you know, Tychicus was very, very involved in the ministry of Paul, all the way through all the different things that Paul went through in Acts, especially later in Acts. And Paul says, when Tychicus finally gets to you, remember this church was worried about Paul. Their pastor Epaphras had left to go tell Paul about their church and bring Paul up to date. And so Paul is sending Tychicus to tell them about Paul and how things are going there. And then he mentions Onesimus. And Onesimus is this runaway slave, and Paul calls him a faithful and dear brother who is one of you. Now remember, in this culture, if you were a runaway slave, you could be in prison for the rest of your life. Paul stands up for this runaway slave and sends this runaway slave back to the town where he ran away from with a letter to his former slave master that said, receive him back as a brother in the Lord. Philemon could have just slapped him in jail. But Paul said, wrote a letter, Philemon, it's in our Bibles, and he wrote this letter and a letter to Laodicea that we don't have in our Bibles. And he wrote the letter of Ephesians and sent all of those letters back with Tychicus and Onesimus back there. And he says, when they get there, they're going to tell you everything that is happening. So in spite of all of that tension with slavery in the day and all of that, Paul asked this church, Colossae, to greet this runaway slave as a brother, a faithful and beloved brother in the Lord. Now, he doesn't put Onesimus quite on the same level as Tychicus, who he calls a faithful servant, but he does call Onesimus a faithful and dear brother, and Onesimus had come to faith in Christ by hanging around Paul in jail. Now, he goes on, and then he mentions Aristarchus. And he says, Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. So what Paul is doing now is he's talking about three Jewish guys that helped him in the gospel. Aristarchus was a Macedonian Jew from Thessalonica. We know that from Acts chapter 20, and this is where I should have said. It wasn't fun hanging around Paul all the time, because listen to what happened to Aristarchus. He was seized during a riot in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19. He was shipwrecked with Paul on the island of Malta in Acts chapter 27. And now he is in prison with Paul in Rome. So hanging around Paul wasn't always that great all the time. But here he was, and Paul says, my fellow prisoners, Aristarchus sends you his greetings. And then he mentions, as does Mark. Well, Mark is the same Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark that we have in our Bibles. And Mark was really young, and he went on Paul's first missionary journey with Paul, and he just decided it wasn't for him. Probably didn't like being shipwrecked and all that kind of stuff. And he left early and went home. And Paul just said, I'm never working with him again. I'm washing my hands of him. I'm done with him. And next time Paul went to go on a missionary trip, Barnabas said, I want to bring my cousin along. I want to bring Mark along. And Paul said, nope, not doing that. He failed. He bailed out on me once. I'm not taking that chance again. And Barnabas and Paul had such a disagreement that Barnabas went on his own missionary trip and took Mark. And if I remember right, Paul took Silas and went on the missionary trip that he was going to go on with Barnabas. So anyway, you have Paul here, who at one time in his life had said, I'm done with this young man, John Mark. And here he is from Rome, and he's saying, as does Mark, who has been very useful to me. And God restored that relationship, this cousin of Barnabas, who was a Jew, who got converted, and Paul used him. Now, it's interesting that in between that time when Paul didn't kind of wash his hands, Mark teamed up with Peter and was really mentored by Peter through all of that. And Mark is really Peter's version of the gospel. The reason Mark was not a disciple, the reason Mark was able to write the gospel, it's all through the stories that Peter told him. And so when you read Mark, you can kind of see Peter's personality, fast, moving, immediately did this and did that and something else. And you can just see Peter's personality coming through in the gospel of Mark, because Mark really is what Peter told Mark about living with Jesus during his ministry. And then there's this third person named Jesus Justus. And in that day, a lot of people had the name Jesus. And this one was called Justus. And he says that he also sends greeting. And then he goes on to mention the fact that these are the Jews. And there weren't very many Jews that really stood by Paul. Most of the Jews were hostile to him and wanted to throw him in jail and all of that kind of stuff. So these three were people that Paul just really appreciated and valued. And then he goes on and he talks about three Gentiles. Three people that had no Jewish background at all, who had come to faith and really made a difference for him. And the first one is Epaphras, this convert that went to pastor his church in Colossae and then left Colossae to go tell Paul about his church. And so now he's going to stay there with Paul. Nonetheless, he wants the church at Colossae to know, your pastor's left you and he's with me. I'm sending other people back to you, but I want you to know your pastor hasn't forgotten about you. Your pastor still is praying for you, and he is working for you. And he says that he's also working for the other churches around you in these other towns, Laodicea and Hierapolis. And then he mentions Luke. Well, Luke, of course, is the third gospel in our Bibles. And Luke was a Gentile. He had been a physician, a doctor. And so when Luke writes his gospel about Jesus, Luke writes basically the gospel, again, from the perspective of the apostle Paul. And Luke is a historian also, and he's the one that writes. He starts out, he says, I wanted to give you an orderly account. In other words, Matthew and Mark and John were a little disorganized. And he says, I wanted to give you an orderly account. So if you want to know exactly what happened first and second and third and fourth, you always go to the Gospel of Luke. It has it in chronological order, unlike the other Gospels. And but the other thing about Luke, because he was a doctor, we have medical terms in the Gospel of Luke that we don't have anywhere else in any of the other Gospels, because he knew exactly what the medical conditions were that the people had that Jesus was healing and touching them of. So all of that. So he says, and our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and then he says, Demas sends greetings. Now that's kind of interesting, Because Demas, we know from other passages of Scripture, first of all, he had been really faithful to Paul and to the gospel and all of that. But over time, there was a transition, and he kind of lost the fire. And eventually, Demas just kind of walked out on Paul, and he walked out on his faith. 2 Timothy, verse 4 and verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10 says, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. Now, contrast that with Mark. Mark was immature, but he returned and became useful again. Demas gradually just walked away and deserted Paul. And so the reminder there for us is this. The Christian life is a marathon. Don't, you know, there's going to be seasons in your life where you may not do so well. You may fail, but remember the Christian life is a marathon. Pick it up and go again. Pick it up and keep moving forward in your faith. It's not a 100-yard dash. The Christian life is a marathon. Keep running the race. Now, Paul then addresses the people he's writing to. And he says, After you get this letter, make sure that you send this letter on to Laodicea, because I want them to read it and learn from it. And I want you to take their letter, and I want you to read it. And so he's using these letters, all that he had sent, and he's telling them to make sure that those letters get circulated around. He talks about Nympha, who hosts the church there at Laodicea. And then he mentions Archippus. And Archippus, we think, may have been the pastor at Laodicea. We don't really know for sure who he was. He may have been Philemon's son, the slave master's son. But anyway, he tells him to complete the work that you had received. And anyway, the point, the hint is, that maybe Archippus was just getting weary in well-doing. He just wanted to quit. And Paul says, Archippus, complete the work that you have been called to do. And sometimes we just want to quit early. And Paul says, no, keep it up. And Paul gave that word of direction for him. And then he closes this letter by writing in his own handwriting while he's in chains. And Paul, he opens with grace and peace to you, and he closes again with grace. And I just want to remind you as we close out this series this morning that your life is enveloped in grace. It's surrounded by grace. God has you at the beginning. He has you at the end. And there's no time in your life, no matter what you go through, God's grace surrounds you and helps you and keeps you. And I would just ask that today, whatever you're going through, just stop and thank God for his grace that is always there from beginning to end. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, today for this congregation. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, to each one of us as individuals. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for what you're doing in each one of our lives. We pray, Father, today that you would help us to pray, to be alert to opportunities to pray to you about the things that would grieve your heart in our lives and in our family and in our community and around the world. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us to walk in a way that pleases and honors you. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us to talk seasoned with grace and salt, truth. And then, Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd remind us that we can't do this thing alone. We can't live the Christian life by ourselves. We need others. Paul needed all kinds of people. He would have never been the effective missionary he was if it wasn't for all the people that he had, both Jews and Gentiles, that came along and assisted him and traveled with him and carried letters for him. And I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to engage ourselves with other people to make a difference for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and join us as we